Ecclesiastes chapter 11. The preacher, which presumably is Solomon, who has written this book, is getting close to wrapping everything up. And he's moving, transitioning in these last chapters from describing life to giving more a prescription for life. He's been talking about the frustrations that we can experience in life in this world. And now he is, especially in the last chapter, but even in this chapter, giving more of a prescription. How should we then live in this world? What is worthwhile to do under the sun? And so these verses in chapter 11 cover three basic aspects of life that can enrich life for us. And we'll see next week in chapter 12 that we are to do these things in the context of a relationship with God. It's not just to be doing this separate from God, but it's in relationship with God. So the first thing that he's going to focus on here that helps make life worthwhile and not meaningless is that we are to live in a way where we give generously. Verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. He gives two pictures here. He says, first of all, cast your bread upon the waters. Reminds me of when I was a kid, and my family or my mom would take us to a park where there was a pond, and she'd bring a loaf of bread. And we'd go out with that bread, and we'd feed the ducks. Unless there was a sign that said, do not feed the ducks. Seems like those are more common nowadays. But you've got this picture of Solomon. He's saying here, cast your bread upon the waters. And the bread that they would have at that time, it would be something that would float. And it would be able to, it would get soggy, like all bread would get soggy. But it would be something that he's using a visual that you're to give away that which is nourishing to others and not just hoard it and keep it for yourself. And I think, you know, I was mentioning the sign, don't feed the ducks. And the purpose of that in some parks is because it can create a mess. The ducks become dependent and reliant upon that. And I think Solomon's point here is that we aren't to be generous in a way that causes other people to be unhealthily dependent upon us. Just like if I see an animal, I am supposed to care for it, but I shouldn't substitute its natural environment and it learning to feed in the wild with just me feeding it myself if it's not a domestic animal. But we are to be cautious in doing things for others. And not do things or avoid doing things for others that they can do for themselves. But there are certainly times in life, and the orphanage that I just mentioned and talked about is a perfect example of casting your bread upon the waters, of seeing people who are in need and giving generously to them, caring for them, loving them. And this is one of the things that Jason, in the last couple of years, he's realized, I can't say yes to everything and yes to everyone. And there's wisdom sometimes in saying no so that I can better help and minister to those who are close to me. And sometimes I say no because it's actually better for that person. It's better for that family. They have a mom. They have a dad who can care and provide for them. And I'm not going to be the surrogate parent when they can really step up and do that themselves. But we shouldn't just have that mindset to all everybody can take care of themselves. Because there are times when we should be generous, that we should care for others. And the promise here is that you will find it after many days. In other words, the best way to secure your possessions and the things that you have is actually to give them away. The more you hoard, you'll actually lose what you keep for yourself. But if you give away, Jesus himself taught this in the Sermon on the Mount, as we give, as we are generous in life, we actually create investments that are eternal for us in life. This is the Old Testament version of Jesus' statement in Matthew 16:25, where he says, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And then he says in verse 2, give a serving to 7 and also to 8. Think of a Thanksgiving table and preparing a meal for more than just one person, more than just yourself. And if you think of Thanksgiving, that first Thanksgiving was one of sharing. It was individuals who had, giving to those who had not, and those who were in need. And his reasoning here for this, if you look at the second part of verse 2, he says, "For you do not know what evil will be on the earth." Sometimes people hoard in life because they say, well, there's evil days coming down the road, and I don't know what's going to happen, so I better keep it all for myself. And the preacher here is saying, the better way to live in life is make friends with what you have, give what you have, so that you have friends in the future when life is hard. And that's a better asset, it's a better resource in hard times than just storing up and stockpiling. And if you think of, this isn't saying don't save. If you think of Joseph, he saved for 7 years and during the time of plenty because he knew there was going to be a time of famine coming. But what was his purpose in saving? It wasn't just to save for himself. What did he do with the storehouses during the time of famine? He gave it out to people. So the purpose of him saving was to give. It was to be generous and to bless others who were in need. One person has said, I'm sure many people have said, that if you see a person who's homeless, they've probably run out of friends and family. And often it can be because they've gotten into drugs or gotten into other things that have just burned so many bridges, they don't have a couch to sleep on anymore. But here he's saying, make friends with what you have. Give a serving to 7 or to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. The old English word that sometimes is used for this is charity. And I think charity, unfortunately, has been just associated nowadays with money. But if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the Old King James, the Authorized Version, it uses the word charity for love. And it says, charity suffers long. Charity is kind. Charity is, and it gives a big long list. Let me read it. I'm trying to remember, and I'm forgetting the sections here. Love suffers long and is kind. So think of giving generously, not just with money. It includes money, it includes what we have. But these are also things here that we are to give generously. Suffering long. Kindness. Not envying. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Charity or love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity or love never fails. This is what the preacher is calling us to, is to walk in these things that enrich life. The generous life is the enriched life. So some things to think about before we move to the next verses. In what ways can you be generous and to whom? Here in verse 2 it says, give a serving to 7 and also to 8. Can you pick 7 or 8 people in your life that you are pouring into, that you are giving out to? Whether it's financially, or just in other ways, giving of your time, giving of your attention, giving of your talents, giving of your resources, just inviting into your home. Certainly, we can do sometimes more than 7 or 8, but at least start with that. And then, who has been generous to you? Can you think of 7 or 8 people who have poured into you that you can be thankful for? Second point isn't just give generously, but work diligently. Verses 3 through 6. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. It's an obvious statement, but he has a point to that. We'll talk about it. Verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes all things. This verse could also be translated, how do you know how God is able to attach and bring the spirit to a body as it's being developed in the womb? Only God knows all these things. Verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Here, the preacher is talking about diligence or courage in our work. And the first thing that he says in verses 3 and 4 is that we shouldn't be deterred in our work by things that we cannot control. He says in verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If you see a big rain cloud coming and it's dark, and let's say you've planned an event and it's coming from the west, there's nothing you can do to stop that from falling. If you see a tree that is starting to tip and leaning, there's nothing that you can do from it just landing where it's going to land. I've helped my dad fell a number of trees growing up. And there was one time where we had a tree that was leaning towards the house. Fortunately, it was a small tree. It was not a big tree. But if a tree is really actually going, there's nothing you can do. It's just going to fall. And there are things in life that we cannot control. We cannot control the weather. We cannot control the wind. We cannot control the rain. But it shouldn't deter us from making decisions, from taking action, from sowing, and from reaping. He says in verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, there can be people in life who constantly are looking for excuses to not do anything in life. And they're saying, and they're lining up all the what ifs. And so they never make any plans. They're always looking for the perfect timing. They're looking for the perfect job. They're looking for the perfect spouse. They're looking for everything to line up exactly right. And Solomon, the preacher, is saying, don't do that. Don't live that way. We can't control everything, but have a spirit of adventure. We should step out and we should try. We should work on things. A farmer back then didn't have insurance. They couldn't take out an insurance policy, so if their crops failed, they'd still have income. But a farmer still had to sow. And sometimes that cloud, they would need the cloud to germinate the seed, so it would be wet. Sometimes that cloud would ruin the crop. They never knew whether that was going to be good or bad, but they still had to do the work, and they had to trust God. And Solomon here is telling us a similar thing. Trust God in your work. Don't live life with a bunch of what ifs that will paralyze you in life. It is good to be prepared by thinking through things, but it shouldn't prevent us and keep us from never stepping out. In work, there is danger and risk, but don't lose the spirit of adventure. And then he also talks in verses 5 and 6 of not being deterred by things that we don't know. He says, as you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes all things. If you're waiting to try to figure everything out before taking a step, Solomon's saying you're going to be waiting a long time because there's a lot of things in life we just can't figure everything out. And certainly humanity has grown a lot in our knowledge, especially in the last 100 years. But there's a lot of things that we still don't know. And so we should take steps with God, trusting that he's going to work as we are working. Verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So work in the morning, work in the evening. As you're working, maybe something will succeed, maybe something will happen, maybe something will come through, but there's a guarantee that if you don't do anything, nothing's going to happen. You won't make any advance in life. If you just sit back and you say, well, I can't figure it all out, so I'm not going to take any step at all. I think there's a few examples of this in Scripture. One is in the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, with Mordecai, the uncle or the cousin, and Esther the younger. And the Jews were in danger, and there was a need for somebody to go to the king and let the king know about what Haman had done. And make a plea for the people, for the Jews. And Mordecai was saying, who knows, maybe this is the reason why you have been brought into the palace and why you are the queen in the land. He didn't know for sure. He said, who knows? Maybe. And what does Esther say? She says, I'll go. And then she says, you know, it may be that it'll work out. But then she says, if I perish, I perish. There's no guarantee in this, but I'm going to try. There's a spirit of adventure. I think of the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25 with the three servants who were given different talents or different resources. And then the master went away. And there was the two servants, they invested, they took calculated risks. Anytime you're starting a business, it's a risk. I don't think they took foolish risks, but they took calculated risks. But there was a third guy, and what did he do with his resource? He did nothing with it. And he was the one who was disciplined when the master came back, because he took no venture of trying to try something out for his master. So we are to work diligently in life. Work is one thing in life that really, in addition to giving to others, being productive in life, it's more fulfilling and more satisfying than consuming. We live in a very consuming culture. And I think it's important for us to be reminded, our culture is created because people were creative and people were productive. And so it's not wrong to consume things. But as we are enjoying the things that we have in this culture, let's continue to be productive. Let's continue to have this spirit of entrepreneurship and working and doing things to the glory of God. And then lastly, verses 7 through 10, rejoice responsibly. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Your translation might say in verse 8, so let a man who lives many years rejoice in them all. However, let him remember the days of darkness. And then verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. So he's saying in verse 7, light is sweet, it's pleasant to the eyes. He says in verse 8, rejoice. He says in verse 9, rejoice. Also in verse 9, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Be aware, as you're enjoying things in life, rejoice responsibly, because God will hold you accountable. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life, but we should rejoice it in a way that's honoring and glorifying to God. Verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. I appreciate verse 7 where he says, truly the light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Especially here in Washington. I mean, every day I wake up and the sun, if the sun's shining through the windows, it's like, praise the Lord. There is a gift in waking up every morning. You didn't orchestrate that. It was given to you by God. How many of you watched the movie Coco by Pixar? Do you remember the rooster in that? He wakes up and it's like the sun's to come up again. And I didn't know it was going to come up. And he's all excited. And so he starts crowing. And just that little creature that every morning cheers the fact that the sun has risen. How much more so should humanity? God, you're good today. And certainly there are days where there are clouds over our life. I mean, Job woke up on days and he said, Lord, I wish I had died last night. So there are days like that as well. But the preacher's point here is give thanks for the good days. On those days when the light is sweet and it's pleasant, rejoice. Give God thanks. And yet in the midst of that, let him remember. There should be a perspective. Don't think, and this is my perspective on verse 8. I don't think that he's being fatalistically cold here. I think he's gently reminding us that our days are limited. And that should influence how we use them and how we see them. We should redeem the time. When he's speaking to, before he's speaking to the youth, he says, yet let them remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. If you think of a believer back then, when they passed away, when they went to the grave, they were in a place of Sheol, place of waiting. And they were in a, basically a place of darkness until Jesus came to rescue and bring them. And the days of being above ground, being in the light, were going to be less than those days of waiting. So utilize those days that are given to you. And then in verse 9, he's talking to the youth. He's talking to the young here. How many of you put yourself in that category? Verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment." He's going to talk about this more next week, or next chapter, and we'll get into it next week. How life starts to change as you get older. And I still think of myself young, but I'm probably approaching the middle age years. I'd be naive to say that that's not true. I woke up this morning and my wrist is completely hurting. I did something in the middle of the night, sleeping. I mean, pastor I know over in England, he had posted something that he had injured his shoulder this week, and he's 40, sleeping. And he says it's like an extreme sport now for him. Got to watch out. It's injuries. And as a youth, you don't think about that. It doesn't even happen to you. I played softball on Friday, and I haven't picked up a mitt, or well, I've thrown a ball with my son who's in Little League. But outside of that, I've hardly touched a bat or ball since last season. And then after the game and Saturday morning, my knees were reminding me that I haven't done that since last year. And I have knee braces that I use for that purpose, and I hadn't put them on because I totally forgot about it. But my body's reminding me, you can't do this the way that you used to do it when you were in your teens or early 20s. He's saying, rejoice in that time, though. Enjoy that season. It's something that God has given to you. But also don't waste that season. He says in verse 10, remove sorrow from your heart or vexation. Don't fill that season of your life with things when you get older that you're going to look back on, and there's going to be sorrow in your heart or vexation in your heart because of what you did in that season. He's saying, remove those things from you. Put away evil from you. Follow the Lord. Use that season of your life to live for God, to love God, to walk with God. For childhood and youth are vanity. They go by real quick. It's not going to be very long. And so, as we wrap up, do we thank God for each day that we have to be alive? Do we embrace the life that God has called us to live, which is in relationship with Him and through Him and for Him? And do we do that in the present? Or do we wait and procrastinate in a way that's going to be painful and not even guaranteed? So as we wrap up today, the preacher had 3 points here in this message in chapter 11. Solomon's point was to give generously, to work courageously, and to rejoice responsibly. And if you think of life, what's the means of doing so? You know, for me, this is something that I just see as a goal. There's only one in this world who's ever lived this way. There's only one who gave of his life day in and day out generously. There's only one who worked so courageously and at risk and even at the expense of his life. There's only one who rejoiced responsibly, did things in this world, but in such a purity and holiness that he never compromised God's goodness. And that's Jesus. And until I have a relationship with Jesus, until I know him, until he's living in me, I cannot do this. It's when he comes into my life, it's when he comes into your life, that we are able to live out this kind of life. And so if you do not have a relationship with the Lord today, I encourage you, get to know him, talk to him, seek him out, because he wants for you an enriched life, but it's only in relationship with him. So let me close in prayer, and then we'll end with one song. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who has enabled us through you to live in a way that's worthwhile under the sun, in a way that is enriching. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to avoid the empty life, avoid the life that's just full of selfishness, avoid the life that is just not working, that is just pulling back instead of stepping forward, and that you would help us to avoid the life that's just dim and dull and not able to rejoice in the good things that you've given to us. Help us this week, Lord, to give generously, to work courageously, and to be able to rejoice responsibly. Thank you again for the fathers in this room. We ask you bless them today and bless them this week. In Jesus' name, amen.